read to you from God's Word, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Oh God, would you add blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. You know, sometimes an event in our world, in our lives, can be so ginormous that it's life-altering. In fact, it gives greater clarity, greater meaning, and greater purpose to our world and to ourselves and to our own life. It feels like yesterday, but 9/11 was that, right? A huge event in our day, and it gave greater clarity and purpose and it's just a life-altering event, the attack on the Twin Towers. Maybe you've lost a loved one, right? The loss of someone can be a life-altering event for us. Or maybe you had an injury or a surgery. There was a day in my life when, as a recent high school graduate, I suffered an injury to my elbow. I was a pitcher. Imagine that, I was an athlete, right? I was a pitcher. I was a baseball pitcher. And I had my sights set on, glory, if you will. And I suffered an injury to my elbow, and it required surgery. And it rocked my world. I built my meaning and my purpose around my baseball success. And when I couldn't achieve that, it rocked my world. It altered the trajectory of my life. It completely changed. I actually, God used it. I actually became a Christian through it. I became so a great, just a clear sense of what am I doing, building my life, you know, on a sport. Who am I? Why am I here? Kind of thing, right? Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's you met someone one day, and from then, you know, you have greater purpose and meaning. How about the Bible? Can you think of an event in the Bible that brought greater clarity and meaning and purpose? It was kind of life-altering. Can you think of something? Well, it's a Sunday school answer. You might say Jesus, right? You might say something about him. But in reality, we have to go back even further. We have to even go back even further, because even what Jesus did was built on an incredible event that happened in the Old Testament. Do you know? What would you say? The Exodus. The Exodus. Israel was a slave nation to Israel. And God had promised to Abraham that I'm going to bless you, Israel, and I'm going to bless the world through you. And yet, here they are, slaves in Egypt, if you will. They're slaves. And God delivers them. And in fact, when you look at the ministry and life of Jesus, the Exodus becomes his Exodus that he's provided is shaped by the previous Exodus. The scriptures speak of Jesus as coming out of Egypt. Pretty incredible. He was one that came out of Egypt, if you will. When we're going to celebrate this in a bit, but the Last Supper that he had with his disciples, the Passover meal, the passing of the bread and the wine, he gave that thing, the Passover meal, a new meaning. His body, his blood, would be the Passover, if you will. The Exodus, in the Exodus, we get to see God on mission. He's on mission. We're in a series. I don't know if you've seen this. We're in a series about being on mission. A church on mission. What does it look like to become people of God that are on God's mission, if you will? And we've been looking at that, asking, why are we here? What are we to be doing? Who are we? Who is the church? And we've seen a couple weeks ago that we got to know that mission. We have to know the story first. We have to know what God is doing. He's pulling a broken and fallen creation into a new creation through the personal work of Jesus, and he's calling us to be a part of it. We've seen that part of his mission is that he wants to bless us so we can bless others. What we experience in our relationship with God and church is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's meant to be given to the world, to be a blessing. Today we're going to see that actually he redeems people, and redeems us in order that we might live in a redemptive way. It doesn't stop here. It doesn't bottleneck here. That in fact, being redeemed means we live redemptively. There's things we do in the way we live in the world, in our community, in our city, that is redemptive as well. The point is this, is that Exodus forms the backdrop for Jesus' life and his ministry. It really shaped it. The Exodus that he has is a new Exodus. But the old Exodus shaped what he did and what we are to be about. Exodus tells us there's at least two fundamental changes. Here's the whole message. You ready? The Exodus tells us there's at least two fundamental changes that have to happen in order for us to be people on mission. The Exodus shows there's two changes that if we want to be people and a church on God's mission, two changes that have to happen. You ready? Here's the first one. A change of possession. A change of possession. In our text, what's happened up to this point? They've been slaves in Egypt. They cry out to the Lord. He hears their cry. He sends plagues. They cross the Red Sea, this incredible event that God, Moses holds up his arm. The waters are parted. They pass through. And oh, just by the time they get to the other side, the waters close and the Egyptians are swallowed up. This great, great Exodus. They're 3 months out from that. Now they're standing in front of the Mount Sinai. And God's going to reveal more about what's going on. Why is this happening? God's creating this Abrahamic community to be a blessing, if you will, to the world. Now this concept of being redeemed, what happened in Exodus is redemption. It's pretty comprehensive, though, for them. And I just want to take a moment to think about this. When you and I hear the word redeem, what comes to mind? Well, you might think of your frequent flyer miles, right? that you have. You want to redeem those one day and, you know, get another trip. Maybe you've got vouchers or you've built up reward points. I've finally found a vendor that sells clothes that fit me. Imagine that I have a hard time trying to find clothes, right? I found someone who, you know, and I've earned some great rewards in this last year. And I've got almost $100 value in rewards that I can redeem. But guess what? I got to do it by July 5th. I've been telling my wife, Angel. Some of you have met her. You may see her again soon. I was saying, you know, I need to redeem these reward points. And she said, maybe I could get a swimsuit. I was like, oh, no. These are my hard-earned reward points. I'm going to spend them, right? So the redemption that Israel experienced, though, was far greater, far more comprehensive. I mean, it involved a political redemption. It involved a political redemption. You have a sense in which that Israel was held captive, in fact, you know, by Egypt. And that we're talking about an imperial state. And they turned on them. They turned on them. They're originally a famished lot, refugees, and now they're prisoners. They're national prisoners. It was an economic, and the Exodus, freedom of that. It was an economic redemption as well. They were really exploited. They were exploited slaves. Israel was building this massive empire on their backs. And they were poor. They were poor. The redemption was going to give them land. It was going to give them a possession. It was going to free them of that. There's a social redemption as well. You know, there was a state, there was a law. Kill them. Genocide, if you will. A nation that turned on them in order to kill all the Hebrews. But it was also spiritual. It was a spiritual redemption. Exodus 4, when the Lord is talking to Moses, he says, "Let my son," which means Israel, "go so that he can worship me." Worship. They're to leave Egypt because they are spiritually enslaved as well. False religions. Israel's tempted by them, in fact, later. The plagues were all about this power encounter, if you will, between the Lord and Pharaoh. And so in our text, this is interesting. Verse 4. What is God is, Lord is reviewing this redemption that's happened. And how does he describe this redemption? He says, "I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself." Wow. "I bore you on eagle's wings." There was no eagles involved if you read the story. This is a way to talk about one of the biggest airlift projects in all of history, if you will, though. An exodus that lifts them out on grand scale. "And I brought you to myself." He brought them to a land, but he didn't say that in this text. He was bringing them to himself. A new relationship. Bringing them out of spiritual bondage. Bringing them to himself. "I brought you to myself." The redemption of the Exodus was a coming out of slavery and coming to a new master. A new master. The former master dominated their life, but leaving and being freed from that meant they didn't come into a freedom that they could do whatever they want. It meant they were coming into a new relationship with God and a new master. It sounds eerily similar, does it not? To Jesus' words, Matthew 6, 8, "No one can serve," what? "Two masters? For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Jesus was inviting people to leave a master and to follow him, a far greater master. John 4, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." The Father is seeking to make people to worship him. Coming to faith, coming to the new Exodus in Jesus doesn't mean you get to choose whatever you can to worship. We're come and we're built and made to worship the Lord. Romans 6, 8, Paul says, "Having been set free from sin, we become slaves to righteousness." We become slaves to righteousness. This is kind of challenging to hear for our modern ears, if you will, that to be a church on mission, to be a people on mission, means a change in possession. You go from being your own possessor or being possessed by something else to being possessed by the Lord and His will and His plan. If we want to be people on mission, a church on mission, that has to change. Now, some of you might be thinking exactly, this is my problem with Christianity. Or you might know someone that talks this way. This is my problem, Jamie, with Christianity. Is you check your mind at the door. You become, you know, look at the evil that and the impact that church and Christianity has had on the world for bad. You're just checking your minds at the door. It's like, are you telling us what to drink the Kool-Aid? You know? Well, that's not what we're saying. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind." You're not checking your mind at the door when you change possession. You're using it. You're using it fully. We're not checking our personality at the door. The Apostle Paul says that we all have gifts and abilities, and this thing we do as a church and the mission is incredibly intricate. It's a woven tapestry of all these gifts, and we work together on it. What we are saying, though, is that as humans, we're prone. We're prone to self-destruction. We're prone to it. We're prone to self-absorption. We're prone to enslavement. And collectively, when that gets together, even in a church, or even in a community, even in a city, people are hurt. Things go wrong. And so we say we come back to the God who knows us and who made us. We come back to Him. He brings us back to Him to be restored, to be remade, and a community remade in order to see all of creation remade one day. How about you? Have you experienced this change in possession? Have you? Have you experienced this change in possession? How would you answer this question? The Heidelberg Catechism, which sometimes we're now reading, says, ask this question, what is my only comfort in life and in death? What is the highest comfort in life and death? The Heidelberg Catechism says this, that I am not my own. That I am not my own. That I belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my Savior. Can you say that? If you are to be a person, if we're to be a church on mission, the change needs to be revisited over and over again. Today, Monday, Tuesday, next month, am I possessed by the Lord? Do I belong to Him and His mission? Here's the second change that needs to happen. So there's a change in possession, but there's also a change in purpose. Second and final change or point. God's mission in the Exodus and the new Exodus Christ brings about a change in possession, but also a change in purpose. If you recall the story, if you've heard the story of the Exodus before, Exodus chapter 2, the people of God, they cry out. They want freedom from this slavery. And we've got to remember that there's been a great promise. We heard a couple weeks ago when we looked at Abraham, that the world stands ready to be reversed, the curse reversed. It's going to happen through Abraham and his descendants. God will bless them, and then through him bless the world. And yet they're enslaved. Where's this going, God? And so the Exodus happens, and then in verse 5 of our text, the Lord says, you know why I did this? You know why I did this? There's a purpose behind this. Yeah, my heart was broken by what you're going through. Yeah, my promises were on the line. I needed to deliver in order to get, you know, this reclamation project going, if you will. But I have a purpose for you. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, that's the telltale sign in the Bible that you're going to get a purpose statement. You're going to get a what for. You're going to get a reason for what just came prior to that. Verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. To understand our purpose, to be on mission, we have to ask the question, what did a priest do? What did a priest do? A priest would teach the law of God to his people, to the people of God. He would teach what God had instructed and given them, the word of God. But he would also take the sacrifices that came to him from the people of God and sacrifice them to God. It brought reconciliation. So a priest would actually stand in the middle. You've got the people, you've got the priest, and you've got God. A priest was in the middle. In fact, I am indebted in this series to a writer called Christopher Wright, The Mission of God's People. Here's what he says about priests. Priests would bring God to the people, and he would bring people to God. Bring God to the people through the teaching of the Word, and bring people to God by bringing their sacrifice to God. A priest. Now, plug that in. Israel is to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests in the world. As a body, they are to be bringing people to God. They are to be bringing God to the people, if you will. It also says that they're to be a holy nation. This doesn't mean that they're extra spiritual. In fact, holy just means that they're set apart. God's called them apart to be distinctive and different for a specific purpose in the world. Again, to be different and distinct so that people could look in and go, oh, that's what it means to come to God. That's what it means to look like to go to God. Israel's redemption was not in and of itself. It had a purpose. It had a very, very specific purpose. And you know, this logic carries forward to the New Testament. Since you're redeemed, live in a redemptive way. Since you've experienced forgiveness, forgive others. Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That comes right out of the Old Testament. God delivered them, now you be used to bring deliverance to others. John 15:12, love each other as I have loved you. And you know, the clearest connection, I don't know if you could quite hear it just because the microphone and my brother Jim, is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9. He actually uses the very words of our text. You church of Jesus Christ, you in the world, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness. The whole reason for being redeemed is that you could share the redemption you have with others, to proclaim how good he is to those around us. Here's the bottom line. The new Exodus that we have in Jesus, that's based upon the old Exodus, there's a reason for it. That we're to live redemptively. That redemption doesn't stop with us. That we're to redeem our time, our talents. Can we talk about this for a second? There's a lot of, if you look in the New Testament, there's a lot of places where it's asking you to think about, okay, now that you've been redeemed, now that you've been brought back to God, now look at how to live. Now look at your life. And Scripture teaches us to think about how to live redemptively with our money. That's one area. We could do a whole series, couldn't we? Talking about how do you live redemptively with your money. You could talk about your time. You talk about your time. You talk about your relationships. And if I could just take a quick moment to talk about that last one, your relationships. Could we maybe suggest in this period, when we're talking about the mission of God, being people on mission, that we might stop for a moment to think about how our relationships are meant to be leveraged or used for his purposes. And I'm right now kind of talking about is our missions, our relationships with people outside the church. There's a question on our survey that we took, I don't know if you remember this, about redemptive relationships. Do you remember that question? Most of you had trouble with that question. We were talking about this exactly right now. When you look at people that don't identify with Jesus, what is our relationship to them? How do we live redemptively with them? Maybe it's praying. Can you think of someone who doesn't identify with Jesus, that maybe is an outsider to the faith, that you pray for regularly? That's a great way to begin using your relationship in a redemptive way, to pray for them. Is there someone regularly that you pray for that's outside the faith? Is there someone that you regularly care for that's outside the faith? Meaning you pursue them in a relational way. You take time to get to know them, to ask them questions. And then third, share. Is there someone that you take the opportunity to talk about the hope that you have with them? This change that has to occur, you might be thinking, wow, this is tough. You know, my time's my own. Jamie, you don't. My money's my own. My relationships are my own. Who I pray for is my own. Does that sound like a change in possession has happened? Probably not. Probably not. There's an Exodus-shaped event, a change that brings us out of slavery, brings us out of ourselves, and into a new possession with God, gives us a new purpose, if you will. And this change occurs when you and I become people on mission. How does this happen, though? How does this happen? Well, we have to look to the one who was possessed by his Father, Jesus. We have to look to Jesus, who himself was continually possessed by his Father. He was owned, in fact, by him. His very food was to do the will of his Father. We have to look to the one who, when he cried out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Guess what? Did not show up. No eagles. Jesus was not borne on any eagle's wings to any deliverance. Why? So he could bring you and I into a new relationship with God. We have to look to the one who set his face resolute on the cross. He a single-minded purpose, if you will, to buy us back. And we have to look to Jesus, the new Exodus, for this change to be a people on mission. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that even today that we would see the Exodus in a new light. We would know you and know the purposes for which you have worked in Jesus for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.